it's awesome to be here today, and it's an honor and a privilege to share with you this morning. And I'd like to just start with a question. What kind of leadership honors God? What kind of leadership honors God? That's what we're here for, isn't it? To honor God. That's why he put us on this planet. And today we're going to be looking at, I'm excited about the series, The Contagious Christianity, that Pastor Brent has started for us. And pray for them. Pastor Brent and Al Larson are up at North Branch. They're having their business meeting like we had last Sunday. They're having it up at North Branch this Sunday. So they're introducing some new members, different things like that. So it's pretty exciting. So today we're going to continue in this series in 1 Thessalonians. And you've got an outline in your bulletin there as well. God's Blueprint for Leadership. We're looking at chapter 2, first 12 verses. And you know, our world abounds with information on the subject of leadership. I mean, there is so much. There's films, there's videos, there's records, there's cassette tapes, if you can remember that. I have some anyway. MP3s, MP4s, there's seminars, conferences, a lot of stuff on the internet, and books, all designed to help us become better leaders. But sometimes the promises conveyed are true. Sometimes they don't quite really measure up, and they leave us not really fully understanding really the biblical principles of leadership. So that's what I look us to look at today is to really look at what God has to say about leadership. And our model here is a man whom God used to capture the hearts of a group of people who used to live in ancient Greece. After ministering to them for maybe 3 or 4 weeks, this individual left this group unified, enthusiastic, and prepared to carry on in his absence. That man was the Apostle Paul. That group was the church at Thessalonica that he established. And so I want to look at what is leadership. So that's your first point there on our outline. If there's one ingredient that's essential to the success of an organization, it is leadership. It really rises and falls with leadership. Peter Drucker, a management authority, he puts it this way. He said, if an enterprise fails to perform, we rightly hire not new workers, we hire a new president, you know, someone to organize and get that company back on track. Whether it's a business, a church, athletic team, the Minnesota Wild just got a new coach, military unit, a home, whatever it is, the secret of progress usually rests upon those who are in charge. Those are the leaders. Since leadership is so important, we need to be clear about what that is. And so this morning, I just want to give you a really simple, short definition that leadership is inspiring influence. Inspiring influence. Those who lead others with the greatest degree of success are able to light the spark that promotes others towards cooperating, towards hard work, and sometimes, if necessary, personal sacrifice, that they will pull together as a team, as a sports team, as a church, as a business. Now, I've seen this in Australia. When I first went back, I had to tell you when it was back in 1979, quite a few years back, I went to as a short-term missionary, and I lived with Pastor Ross Graham, and that living with him, living with the pastor, because I'd always seen pastors from afar, really, you know, just every Sunday you see them and kind of think maybe that's a pretty good job. They only work one day a week. But actually, after living with Pastor Ross Graham, it really inspired me to go into full-time mission work and serve the Lord in Australia. And so we served there for 20 years doing evangelism and church planting. And it was living with him and seeing him model biblical leadership like the apostle did, like the apostle Paul. It really inspired me of what God, how God was using him. And so that's what I see it as, inspiring influence. And I just want to clarify, given that singular short definition of leadership, we should not assume that there's only one style of leadership. There's different styles. Some people are hard-charging, prima donna leaders who rely, you know, on really pushing and doing certain things a certain way. Others are more laid back, more relaxed, quieter person, never really raising their voices above a conversational tone, you know, someone like a Bud Grant or something like that. You know, you never saw him throw a huge hissy fit, where some coaches, you know, they get into a huge yelling match with a coach or something like that, or with the referee or something like that. So both styles can be equally effective and inspiring. Effective leaders can be found in all different types of temperaments. So but there's one key ingredient that they cannot be without, and that is that they have to be able to get along well with people and good at dealing with people and relationships. And so a leader cannot be successful unless he can do that. You can be as smart as you want. You can, you know, have all the skills and things like that. But if you can't work with people, you're going to have a really hard time being a good leader. And I've never seen a leader that got the job done that did not get along well with people. So as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin by getting our bearings on the whole book, actually. And if you open up your sermon outline, I have like an overview from one of my favorite preachers, Charles Swindoll. I used to listen to him on the radio all the time, actually, in Australia. But this is his outline of 1 Thessalonians. The first three chapters, you see it's relating to the pastor's heart and kind of looking back. And then the chapters 4 and 5 are the pastor's burden, and it's looking ahead. Last week, Pastor Brent looked at chapter 1, which relates to thanksgiving, remembering, affirming, reporting, kind of looking at the church itself. And it's a model church. This is an amazing church that it'd be great to replicate many more churches like they had there. And then chapter 2 is now looking at the leadership, and the Apostle Paul uses himself as a model for ministry. And the really cool thing is the theme of the book is the hope of Christ's return that comforts us and motivates us to godly living. And if we don't have time to, but if you do read through 1 Thessalonians, at the end of each chapter, he makes a statement or reference to the coming of the Lord in whatever he's been talking about and how that impacts our life. And really, the conclusion there, it says, is Jesus is our source of hope and comfort, the one who rescues believers from the coming wrath. So this was a church that was on fire for the Lord. They were facing some obstacles, some difficulties, but God was using them in a mighty and powerful way, and he wrote this letter to encourage them. And so today we're going to look at how Paul worked that out with the leadership side, using himself as an example. Now, periodically in chapters 1 and 2, Paul reminds his readers that things that they were well aware of. And among those was the fact that his coming to them was not in vain. In fact, his visit had not been unfruitful or unproductive. It had accomplished some really significant things. It was amazing. Furthermore, when Paul got there, Paul and his companions arrived there. They had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. And Brent talked a little bit about that, and he had a nice map up there showing you Philippi is just a little bit east of Thessalonica. What happened in Philippi just before he arrived there? Do you guys remember? He was thrown in jail. Yes, Acts 16. And you may know that story. And if you don't, read that story. It's amazing how they were thrown in prison. They were stripped, disrobed. They were beaten with rods. They were imprisoned in Philippi. And what did Paul do when that happened? They start singing. They were praising God. I don't think that would be my first choice, you know, if you're beaten and stripped down for preaching the gospel. And anyway, so they started singing in prison, and then eventually, you know, they led that the Philippian jailer to the Lord, Acts 16:30. Read that story. It's amazing. But anyway, so the records there show that Paul and Silas went through some really hard times, but it says there in verse 2 that they had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. So when we face trouble in our life, when we face trouble in our family, when we face trouble at Bethesda here, what should be our response? Oh dear, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, and start worrying about the problem? Is that what a good leader does? No. It's not the godly response. We realize that God is working and he will strengthen us and teach us. Paul got thrown in prison. He didn't go to fall apart. He started praising God. All right, God, you're going to do something amazing here. I'm going to trust in you. I don't know what on earth I'm in prison here for, but there must be a purpose. And it was to lead that Philippian jailer to the Lord. If Paul had not been in prison, that guy would be going to hell right now. So it's worth getting beaten, isn't it, if you're able to have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. So if you try to avoid trouble, you're not really going to learn and you're not going to grow. So when I face a problem, I don't see it as a negative. I don't think, oh, you know, I see it as an opportunity for God to be God in my life and for him to work. It will help me grow in my faith. It will help me and be an example for others. And God can turn what seems like a tragic thing into a wonderful thing. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? We don't give thanks to God for the problem, but we can give God thanks in that problem that he is going to work through that situation for his honor and his glory. And you know, more often than not, the best leaders come from a scarred past. They can lead more effectively because they've gone through the experience and personally understand what it means to suffer, to go without, to be ill-treated, to face opposition. And that's really where you prove your leadership is how you handle those situations. And if you have a disability, that need not disqualify you from leadership. Whether it be a crippling disease, a sexually abusive experience, maybe you come from a broken home, maybe you have a criminal record, you've been in prison, maybe you've gone through financial bankruptcy, or almost anything else. None of those needs to render you incapable of leading others successfully. In fact, such difficulty and trying experiences help develop you to be a better leader, because through your survival, God has worked, and you realize the importance of hope and the good news of the gospel, how God has worked through that situation. A prime function of a leader is to help keep hope alive in whom he or she is leading, just as they did for the Apostle Paul. Your disabilities and your struggles may be the seasoning that you need to make you the best leader that you can possibly be. So when you're facing these things, that's why you can see it as a positive thing. Turn it around. God wants to use it to strengthen me. So I believe God is going to raise up pastors and church planters in the prisons who are being transformed by the power of the gospel. And just on Wednesday, I got an email from Karen. I'm the director of a prison mission association. I got this note from an inmate. His name is David. He was in a New York County jail. He said, "So far, I'm enjoying these Bible studies. They make you work for the answer, and it's out of more than one book of the Bible. Thank you. I'm looking to become a chaplain while I'm in here. I am looking at a lot of years behind bars, and I would like to put myself to work for the Lord. Any help or advice from you would be wonderful about becoming a chaplain. Thank you." And that's really my goal, is to plant churches in the prisons. Those guys have a great opportunity. So that's, like, his attitude is awesome. He sees God's put him there. He's going to go to work. He's in a mission field right there. Do you want to be an inspiring influence? Isn't that what we should all be as Christians? Isn't that really what it means to be a full-time Christian, an inspiring influence? Now, how many of you here today are full-time Christian ministry? How many of you? Let me put your hands up. You're in full-time Christian ministry? Okay, good. Lena knows this. She's in full-time Christian ministry. Oh, there's a couple other hands? Okay. Now notice, I didn't ask you if you were a paid full-time Christian ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in full-time Christian ministry. God needs you serving wherever you go, whether you're going to work, you're going to school, you're driving a bus, you're on vacation, you're in a prison, wherever you go. You're in full-time Christian ministry. We're all called to be a minister of the gospel. We all are his ambassadors. So if I ask you now, how many hands would go up? In full-time Christian ministry. All right, that's awesome. Now here are some excellent guidelines for all of us. Even if you don't feel like you're a leader, as a Christian, you should have an inspiring influence. So I believe this passage applies to everybody, pretty much. Now, the second point we want to look at is what should not characterize a leader. These are the negatives. These are things you want to scratch off your list. These are not what you want to be doing. You're avoiding these things, and there's four of them here. And Paul accomplishes this by sharing, really, and opening his own self up to scrutiny. The first one is in verse 3. He says, Paul states, "For our exhortation comes not from error or impurity or by way of deceit or trickery." So Paul is claiming that when he and his companions came to minister at Thessalonica, they did not exercise their leadership with any hidden agenda or any faulty motives. Instead, they were sincere. They were pure. And they were what they appeared to be. In a word, they had integrity. And this is a picture of sincere, genuine person that we see in the Apostle Paul. And the late President Dwight Eisenhower, he said this, "In order To be a leader, one must have followers. And in order to have followers, one must have their confidence. Hence, supreme quality for a leader is unquestionable integrity. And so that's really a key. And so, which is the opposite of deception, is what you want, is integrity. The second point that you want to avoid as a leader is people-pleasing. That's verse 4. Continuing, Paul says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." Well, good leaders are people-orientated. Good leaders are not people-pleasers or flatterers. Indeed, the attempt to make everyone happy at any cost usually is a sign of insecurity. We're not very secure in ourselves, and so we're hoping to get propped up by everybody saying how good we are or pleasing them. But Christians who lead should not be people-pleasers, but God-pleasers. They need to come to a place where the most important thing is keeping God's principles and striving for Him and His goals. Without God at the center of our lives, they will never be successful servants of Christ. Paul makes this point really quickly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So no one respects a people pleaser. You know, whoever they're rolling with, they're just saying that. And I don't really want to mention politics and stuff like that, but that's a lot of times, whatever crowd their politicians are talking to, you know, they might be just gearing that thing to those people, trying to please different people. Our ultimate goal is not to please people, but to please God, not to impress people. Clyde Cook at Biola said, "I don't know the secret to success, but I do know the secret to failure. Try to please everybody." So if you're struggling with pleasing everyone, no wonder you're failing and struggling. We cannot focus on pleasing Christ and strive to please people at the same time. However, by pleasing Christ, we can be rest assured that we will be doing what's best for the people. The third thing we want to avoid is greed. It's in verse 5. Paul mentions this negative in these words. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with pretext for greed. God is witness." Greed is the desire to possess more than one needs. And when taken to the extreme, greed is the desire to possess that which belongs to someone else. A person can be greedy for a number of things. They can be wanting more money, more glory, better results, attendance, facilities, popularity. There can even be a greed for truth. An attitude that says, "I want more of the truth than anyone else." And you put yourself up and you're trying to put everyone else down. It's not any of these things are bad in themselves. You know, wanting truth, wanting money, wanting results, wanting good facilities. Those in themselves are not bad. But when taken to extreme and when you're just willing to run over everybody or take anything from anybody, that's the problem. The problem lies in that insatiable drive to have something in greater abundance than anyone else. And that drive takes our focus off God and puts it in an unhealthy competition with other people. And we do not need to fall into that trap. In fact, we can combat greed with the exercise of frugality, anonymity, and moderation. Self-control should characterize our lives, especially those of us who are leaders. Greed is a sign that the leader has lost his self-control. And the last one, number 4, of those we want to avoid is authoritarianism. Paul adds that they did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles they might have asserted that authority. Paul knew that at any time they could have pulled rank and could have used that position to get whatever he needed. But he did not abuse that authority. Instead, he came to them as a servant. His goal was to meet their needs the best way possible. And he sought this without grabbing for personal glory or applause. Instead, vulnerability and transparency marked his life of service for the Thessalonians. So those are the 4 negative traits. You've got deception, people-pleasing, greed, and authoritarianism. And then now I want to look at the positives, the positive traits a leader should have. Verses 7 to 11, Paul suggests there's 4 in these verses. The first one is sensitivity to needs. Paul's words state it well. This is a really powerful verse here. It says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, there's no brushstroke of selfishness in this picture painted here at all. A mother is deeply committed, and I maybe qualify that, a good mother is deeply committed to the meeting the basic needs of their children. Unfortunately, nowadays, you know, there's some mothers and some fathers are not that good of an example to some kids. Also, unlike anyone else, a mother can sense the needs of their children, and even when they are not even evident to others, a mother can sense those things. Leaders should try to cultivate that same selfless, sensitive, and tender care for those that are following them. Second trait is have an affection for people. Verse 8a, Paul remarked that he had a fond affection for the Thessalonians. He treated people not as a means to an end, but as an ends, as an end that they were valuable in and of themselves. He was not cool and distant, but he was warm and close. And in like manner, leaders should love people and manifest their love in a practical way, in appropriate ways. And I would like to just take this time now just to express my deep appreciation for each and every one of you. I love you and appreciate how you guys have supported with my wife Darlene and our four kids and our family. For the years I did serve in Australia, and actually, some of you may not know this, but my time at Bethesda goes way back to the day I was born. I grew up at Bethesda. My grandfather and my father started going to the Bethesda Inn back in the 1930s with Pastor Prince, first became pastor. So I've grown up in this church, so it's really a special place to be here with you guys. And it's a very loving church. It's a blessing to belong here. And it's my prayer that we will continue to grow closer together in love and unity and be able to care for one another and so that God would work in a mighty and a powerful way here at Bethesda. So we need to have an affection for people, both in words and in action. When was the last time you told another adult outside of your family, I love you? We need to tell each other that we love each other. We're part of the body of Christ. Point number C, the third thing is a positive thing that Paul mentions here, is authenticity of life. And that's verses 8b to 10. It says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. So here we see that Paul and his companions, they worked really hard, night and day. And some of you might know, he was a tent maker, so they probably worked through the day making tents, and then in the evening they were doing all their ministry and their church work and things like that. And so they lived out what they proclaimed here. They were imparting life on life. As a teacher of the scripture, we are imparting life. We are imparting reality. We're imparting the struggles, our scars. We need to paint the real picture, and that's what the Apostle Paul, he tells it like it is. We need to leave room for our humanity and our weaknesses and let down those barriers and let people in to know and understand what we're struggling with, what we're going through. Your life needs to match your words. The truth incarnate, it's lived out. It's very powerful to have incarnational transformation where you're taking the gospel, and that's what he said. They were shared the gospel, not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So they not only just shared the gospel, but they allowed that to impact their actions and that love. And so you and I are a living letter read by all who see and can. They can hear and see what we say, and we can impact them, just like the Apostle Paul did there. And so we need to be a good ambassador for Christ. You know, and that can happen at any age, even a small child. And as I was preparing this, my mind went back a long time ago. Some of you know my oldest daughter, Celeste. When she was 5 years old, we were driving in the car. Darlene and I were in the van. And Celeste asked me something very profound. And not long before that, maybe it could have been a few months, I can't remember the exact date, but she had put her faith and trust in Lord Jesus. She was about 5 years old. She put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But as we're driving through St. Clair, it's a new housing development where we planted this church. She saw these people out there, and she said, Daddy, If those people don't hear about Jesus and don't put their faith in Jesus, they go to hell, don't they? I looked at her and I thought, you're right. They are going to hell if no one tells them about Jesus. So that was an inspiring influence on me. So you don't have to be an old person to be inspiring influence. And I learned a lot from my kids. And so you can have an impact as a child. And even that's like the Awana verse in 1 Timothy talks about not letting anyone look down on you because you are young. You can have an inspiring influence. And authenticity of life, we need to be an ambassadors and reach out and realize the connection that we can have and the power that God wants to work in our lives. Okay, moving on. D, we need an enthusiastic in our affirmation. Verse 11, Paul compared two aspects of his leadership with parenting. The first, as I already mentioned, was the leader must have the tenderness of a mother. And now in verse 11, he compares the leaders to fathers. He says, you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So a good father will continue to encourage and to affirm his kids in the task that they're doing, no matter what. And people need this kind of enthusiastic support as well. But leaders sometimes forget this. In their push to get things done, they can become oppressive. Maybe they can be degrading. But Christ, the greatest leader of all time, did not do this, even after his followers deserted him. You know, I would have been tempted to chew them out or do something like that, but no, he restored them. Just prior to his ascension, he gathered his disciples together and placed the future of Christianity into their hands. In doing so, he affirmed his confidence in them, an act that rebuilt, that resulted in the world being turned upside down by a small group of former deserters. I mean, they all deserted Christ when he was on the cross. So an example here would be, you know, a mom and dad. They are the leaders. They have an important ministry impacting their children. And we need to uphold and encourage people to be good mothers. And as like I said, because I know like in prison, something like 80% of the guys in prison never had a father at home. They're coming from a single parent family. So a lot of kids, back in Paul's day, maybe they had a mother and father. But nowadays, a lot of kids don't have a mother and father. And so it's important for us to come alongside and see how we can help and minister and maybe be that godly man in that person's life, that young person's life, or a woman if they don't have a mother. You know, we need to think about that. So I want to encourage you today. Many of us maybe have had a rough week. Some of us maybe had a rough couple months. But I want to be encouraging you guys to see that God is working. And despite our afflictions and our problems, he wants to get the glory and the honor and work, a mighty work in our lives. And as an expression of my love, I want to encourage you by giving all of you guys a gift today. And I have some volunteers. My three kids are going to come down, and then Joseph's going to help hand out these books. I've got them on the front pews there. There's on the four pews. If you want to hand out this book. Now, last time I preached, I gave this away to everybody who visited. So visitors all got them. This time, as I was preparing this message, I realized the four things you're not supposed to do and the four things you are supposed to do in this passage are all covered in this book, the 12 Seeds for Relationships. This book was written by a very dear friend of mine, Norm Anderson, no relation, but it's on relationships. He was a Christian businessman. He built his business on these 12 core values, and it's proven to be very powerful in helping families, small groups, and especially people going through recovery and in prison. And so through Prison Mission Association, he's made these copies available to us to provide for people in our ministry. So when they sign up for our Bible studies, we give them this, and it's really helped a lot of people. So I want to encourage you, you can use this for small group, you could use this for family devotions. There's 12 months of the year, so in your home, you could go one every month and go through this whole thing in a year. Chapter 2 is on encouragement, which is this point that I'm on right now, the enthusiastic affirmation. So read this chapter 2 in this book and apply these principles. And actually, the opposites of those negative traits are also covered in this book. It covers respect, encouragement, which is that enthusiastic affirmation, listening, trust, integrity, which is the opposite of deception. There's order, there's nurture, which is the sensitivity to needs that we just talked about. There's synergy, which is the opposite of authoritarianism. And there's hope, or there's ideals, and then pardon and forgiveness. And it's interesting, on page 93 in the book, it compares bad seeds versus the good seeds, which is kind of like the four negative traits that we looked at are really bad seeds. If you're doing that in your life, you're going to sow bad seeds. So did everybody get a copy of the book? I'd like everybody to have one. Okay, awesome, awesome. Thank you for all your help handing out those books. So you can use this, like I said, family devotion, small groups, and apply them. Now on the next slide, if you want to move it up, my friend is holding a workshop on April 15th. If you're interested in learning more about being a leader or a mentor and using these principles and maybe using this book and teaching a small group, they're going to have a workshop training April 15th. You can either come for 90 minutes, or if you want to come, there's going to have a full 3-hour, more intense thing for 3 hours from 1 to 4. And that's at the Transform Minnesota Conference Room in Richfield, Minnesota. If you're interested in that, please let me know, because they want to know numbers on that. But I just thought I'd throw that in. And I'm not doing this as a commercial. I'm not trying to sell this book. I realize that. I'm thinking, they might be thinking I'm trying to do something here. But I really just, as I was doing this sermon, I thought, wow, this fits in right with everything that I'm, this book that I've got. And he just gave me another 450 of these books to use in the prisons. I gave out a bunch of them at Lionel Lakes here a couple weeks ago, and all of the transitional fairs that we go to. So I would just like to bless you and just encourage you guys to develop the relationships with the Lord. And this one really focuses on these 12 areas with your relationship with the Lord and then the relationship with other people. So I'll move right along to point number 4, the ultimate objective, which Paul is explaining here. And the major overall objective of Paul, his leadership in Thessalonica, was that the Thessalonians would walk in a manner worthy of God, who had called them into his kingdom and glory. Paul led to benefit others, not himself, as a leader. He desired that their best interests would come to fruition. He was not out to exalt himself or use them to enhance or fulfill his own plans. If a Christian leader would make the good of their followers their ultimate objective, what a remarkable change would occur in the Church of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to really walk in a manner worthy. And that is something you really need to ponder and think about. And again, these 12 core values, I think if you're doing these things, you're going to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so just in summary, point number 5 is just to summarize the essential qualities of a leader. If you're serious about having a lasting impact on other people, no matter what capacity of leadership you find yourself in, you need to develop and maintain the following qualities that emerge from these verses. The first one is that you need to develop a deep, abiding inner security. This will keep you from focusing your attention on people-pleasing rather than on God, realizing that everything you need, you have in Christ. You are secure in Christ. You don't need to please anybody over anything. And so you really need to understand that and come to grips with that. That what really counts is what God thinks at the end of the day when you lay your head down at night. It's what I did, what I say, did I please you, Lord? Or was I just pleasing my boss? And I tell you, it makes a lot of difference. Like I don't know if anybody here has to clean toilets or something like that, which I would not like doing. But if I'm just cleaning the toilet for my boss, that's not much good. But if I clean it for the Lord and thinking he's going to come and inspect this toilet after I clean it, I want this baby to shine. I want to be impressed, you know. And so I have a motivation. I'm doing this for the Lord. I want to give him the glory. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm not doing it for $8 an hour or whatever you get paid for cleaning toilets. I'm doing this for God. And it would make a huge difference. And people can see the difference in how you work and your attitude. And so this is huge, that your security is coming from within with Christ in your life. Secondly, you must make a persistent commitment to excellence, no matter what happens, regardless of anyone's desires. You need to make it a point to always do your best. Actually, that was the toilet illustration. I got ahead of myself on that one. But whatever you are working at for God's glory, God deserves the best, doesn't he? And not pleasing men, but pleasing God. And thirdly, you need to make a deliberate step of faith in God. Now, you don't just stumble into wholehearted commitment to God. You must willfully decide that you will give Christ the position that he deserves, and that's number one. That's at the top of the list. That's above all things. That's above all people. That there's no one that is more important to you than God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will use you as an influence that inspires. God wants all of us to have that security in Christ, that we're not a people pleaser, be committed to follow Christ, whatever the cost, and follow his leadership. Is Christ an inspiring leadership? Is Christ an inspiring influence in your life? He can't be if you don't know him. You need to read the Bible. You need to get to know him, spend time with him, talk to him, pray with him. Build a strong relationship with him. Let him be your leader and your director. Let him call the shots. Then God will lead others through your inspiring influence on them. Each one of you are special and important to God. God has great things planned for you. Through challenges you will face, they will be blessings just unimaginable. You can't even imagine the blessings that God wants to pour out in your life through these opportunities that God's going to bring you. And so I just want us to really think about where you're at and understanding God's blueprint, what he has for us to be the leaders and inspiring influence within your families, within your neighborhoods, where you work, where you play, all over this world. We need to have godly leaders that will step up for God. Let's bow right now as we close. And if you have never had a relationship with God, you can have one today. That's what Jesus Christ came to make possible. And you can talk to him in your heart right now. I just want to encourage you to open up your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best decision you could ever make is to say, Jesus, I'm not going to put it off anymore. Today, I want to open my life to you. Won't you in your heart right now just quietly say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. Take control of my life. I want to become what you made me to be. I admit that I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've gone my own way. But today I'm going to make that change. I'm not going to presume on another day. I'm going to make the decision to follow you for the rest of my life. Give me the power I need to do what's right. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to put you number one in my life. Please forgive me all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, rising from the dead so that I can be forgiven and given eternal life as a gift from you. Now, if you prayed that prayer in your heart, I wanted you just to either share with me or one of the church leaders here that you made that decision. And as we close, let me pray for all of us. Lord, I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that it's just as true today that you can use people who are available, who will follow you completely and lead by their inspiring influence. Lord, I pray that you would raise up leaders in this congregation that would be pastors, that would be church planners, that would be missionaries, that would be Sunday school teachers, it would be elders, they could be trustees, they could help with the youth group, they can do whatever is needed in their industry, Lord. We need leaders in every industry, in the education industry, in the political realms, in the every industry, Lord, the manufacturing industries, the transportation industries, all of these things, everything that we have, Lord, we need Christian ambassadors working in those places. And so I pray for each of us as we leave this place, we realize that we are entering the mission field when we walk out of these doors. Lord, that there are lost people that are heading to hell, and we need to be your ambassador, your mouthpiece, to speak a word of encouragement and love. And I pray for souls to be saved this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.